We're in Genesis, we're in chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Does anyone want a Bible? Go, Josh. Yeah, we are. You haven't got a choice. Brilliant. Thank you. So we're in Genesis 12, 1 to 4. I'm just going to read that for us. Now the Lord said to Abraham, if you don't know where Genesis is, it's at the start. Just head to the start and then you'll find chapter 12. Now the Lord said to, I'm going to say Abraham or Abram. He gets his name changed. So if I go between the two, it's not two different people. It's just because I haven't noticed it. But his name here is Abram, but it does get changed to Abraham. That happens a lot in the Bible. If you know the Bible, names often get changed. So now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your family and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I don't know what you got up to yesterday. I had a huge privilege of going somewhere that I love. I love this place. I try and go there as much as I can. I don't get there as much as I would like to. It's a monastery just outside of Crawley. It's called Crawley Down Monastery, and there's a handful of monks that live there permanently, and they're just wonderful to be with. It's a wonderful place. I know that David has been there, and it's a huge blessing to go there. And when I go there, I try and have an idea of what I want to do. You know, some questions I have for God. Maybe I'll take my journal and I want to go through how the year's been and think about the year ahead. I go with a bit of an agenda. But then yesterday morning, just before I left, this question to me came, what must God be like? What must God be like? And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. What is God like? And maybe you've known him for a while and that question is still kind of there. Do I know everything about him? What is he like? And so instead of going with my agenda, I decided just to open up John's gospel. It's a wonderful place to go if you want to discover what God is like. And I noticed straight away, as I got through about half of it, I'm not a fast reader, that Jesus is not in the condemning business. He's in the life-giving business. And he even says that. He says, I have not come to condemn, but I've come to give you a full life, a future that is worth living for. And he says, actually, it's you who condemn yourselves. He says, if you believe in me, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe in me, you do condemn yourself. And I just thought, this future that God has for us, and Tim was just so helpful this morning, helping us see that this future is a corporate thing, not just an individual thing. But then I was thinking, so often what holds us back from stepping into that future, that place of freedom with Jesus, is our past. It's like this chain that holds us back, and we can't seem to step forward. You know, when you hear a verse like Jeremiah where it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, you go, yeah, but what about that? You know, that thing that happened to me, that thing that was said over my life that has caused these deep wounds. What I've done as well just means that I can't step into that. That verse just seems too hard for me to actually believe and know. And you see, one of the crazy things is that God is really interested in your past. He really wants you to realize that. And we come across a lady in John's gospel. She's a very famous lady. Jesus meets her at a well. You may know this story well. And he meets her, and she's from an area called Samaria. And Jesus is a Jew, and Jews and people from Samaria don't get on. So it's very surprising and very dangerous for Jesus to step into that country. But he goes in, and he's tired, and he sits by a well, and this lady comes up from the village. And Jesus asks her, would you like a drink? And alarm bells are ringing in her head. This is a Jew. He's also a young guy. I'm a lady. What's going on? If anyone sees this, what are they going to think? And as this conversation carries on, we discover that Jesus isn't really talking about water. He's talking about himself, and he's saying, do you want a relationship with me? And she says, yeah, I do. And at that moment, when I read that yesterday, I was like, brilliant. You know, sign her on the dotted line. You know, get her baptized. Get her to say the sinner's prayer. Get her to be part of a community. Brilliant. She wants to know Jesus. But then Jesus says something quite remarkable. He says, can you go get your husband for me? And she goes, I don't have a husband. And he goes, yeah, I know. You've had five. And the person you're with is not your husband. Just this change in the conversation. She was willing to have a relationship with him, but then Jesus wanted to say, what about your past? And he's not doing that to condemn her. He's doing that to say, her, I know what's happened. And the life I have for you isn't going to be like that anymore. I want to take you from that into a future where that doesn't have to happen anymore. And you see, Abraham has a past too. I don't know if you watch TV, you probably do. I don't know why I asked that. Most people do. But there's a program, Who Do You Think You Are? And it obviously looks into the past of famous people. Well, long before that program, we have Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel, and he does an account of Abraham's life, and he shows his ancestors and the line. And Abraham's past goes back pretty far. It goes back to two quite well-known people, Adam and Eve. And if you know anything about them, well, they're quite interesting ancestors to have. In fact, they mess things up for a lot of people. They were given this opportunity to have a relationship with God and to be in intimacy with him. And instead, they decided, no, we don't really want that. We want more. And God had to remove them from the garden. And then a little bit after that, we have Cain and Abel. They're Abraham's ancestors as well. And Cain does this thing called murder. He kills Abel. That's Abraham's ancestors as well. And then a little bit later, we have there is some highlights, but there's a lot of lowlights in his past. We have Noah. Noah's a pretty good guy, but before and after Noah, things were bad. It wasn't great. And then we get to this point called the Tower of Babel, and the nations from Noah have decided to build this tower in their name, and they didn't want anything to do with God. And out of that context, that's where Abraham is. And you think, does he really know all this? Well, of course he would, because back then his father would have told him those stories. They would have talked about it around the fire. They would have said, remember Noah and what God did and what happened before and after. Remember the flood. You remember why we're here? It's because of Adam and Eve. He would have known his past. But that's when God knocks at his door. And as we read, God calls him. He says, go from your country and from your family and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, God says to Abraham, I want to take back all that the enemy has stolen from you and give it back to you. I don't know if you know, but Adam and Eve were meant to be a blessing to the nations. They were meant to be a blessing. They were meant to become a nation that blesses. And God says, the enemy stole that from them, and I want to give it back to you. I want to get that underway again. We are so blessed by God. He doesn't rule us out because of our past, but so often he takes what's happened and says, I want to turn it around and I want to use it for my glory, for my good. Just as we move on, just recently, my dad has been looking into his past, and it's been quite interesting because my dad's adopted, so we never really knew anything about his real parents. But what's really become apparent for me is that there has been this pattern in my dad's side of the family of fathers not really turning up, fathers not really being a father that they should have been. And I've never really realized that that's had such a huge impact on me until about a couple of years ago when, just like that lady that Jesus met, I had a real moment with God It was 2 years ago at a Young Life camp. Young Life is a great ministry that tries to reach kids for Jesus. And I was at a camp in America called Sharp Top. And my boss for that 3 weeks, God bless him, he had to look after me for 3 weeks. He was a great guy. He's called Rick. And he led a youth group in Texas of about 300 people, 300 young people in a youth group. It's crazy. And he sat with me one night in Sharp Top, and we started when the sun was up, and we spoke so long the sun went down and it was dark, and we didn't realize it was dark around us. We're in the woods, and suddenly we realized, oh, we can't actually really see each other, but we were just talking. And it got to the end of the conversation when he said to me, Nick, he said, what is your father like? And I said, I love my dad. He's amazing. He's, you know, still with my mom. I'm so thankful for that. But I said, he's never really led me. He's never really been kind of the father that's shown me what it is to be a man. And Rick said, he summed it up as someone who's been passive. And then Rick said to me, and this cut to my heart, he said, that's how you view God, isn't it? You see him as a passive father who isn't going to help you when you step out and do something for him. And that was a real significant moment. But as my dad's looked into his past, we realized that that has been something that has happened generation after generation. You see, our past shapes us more than we realize. But God wants to use that for his glory. He wants to take back what the enemy has stolen and give it back to you. And I have this privilege of working in a school, and a lot of the people I work with are students who don't have dads who are around. And that's been such a privilege and blessing to sit alongside them and to help them and to process that with them. So God has this amazing future for Abraham. But he has to learn a couple of things. And we're going to see what he has to learn. Two things. He learns a lot, but two things that stand out. If we flick over to 15 and 16, we read in chapter 15, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said to God, what will you give me? For I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. You see, Abraham's really honest with God. God has given him this promise that he will be a blessing, that he will be a great nation. He's made it known to him that it will be for his offspring. And Abraham is pretty old at this point, and he has no children. He's just being honest with God. That's okay. You can be honest with God. If things practically aren't right, you can say to him, this isn't right. I don't know what to do. But God speaks to him. He says, this man shall not be your heir. He's talking of this gentleman called Eliezer, who's one of Abraham's slaves. He says, he shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteous. So God makes it very clear to him, it's going to be through your son. But then a little time goes on, and we read in chapter 16, Abraham's wife is called Sarai. Her name becomes Sarah. Again, her name changes. And she has borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, hey, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, so why don't you go and have a child with my maidservant? And Abraham listened to her and said, yeah, okay. And as I read this, I realized, I mean, it's a pretty crazy situation, isn't it? It's not something you often come across. But then I kind of got the logic of Abraham and Sarah. They're like, well, God has promised us this amazing thing to be a nation, to be a blessing. And it's through your son, Abraham. But I can't bear you any kids. So why don't we get someone who can? You can just see the logic. But you see, when we take shortcuts to God's future for our lives, it becomes a problem. and it becomes disastrous. When we try and fix what seems to be a delay, what seems to be taking a while, it becomes a problem. And I really resonate with this. And maybe God has spoken into your life about something. Maybe he's called you to be a preacher, or maybe called you to go to a country, or maybe called you to work in a certain industry, and that isn't happening. And so often we try and fix it. And when we try and fix it, when we try and make it happen, when we take a shortcut, it becomes a problem. And often it becomes disastrous. But you see, the amazing thing is that we say God is of, first, second chances. He gives us loads of chances. But actually what we see in the second thing that Abraham learns is that it's not really about how many chances you get, but it's in the nature of the promise and the future God has for you. Because God does eventually provide for him a child. We read in verse 15 of chapter 16, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but you shall call her Sarah, shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. And I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? It's a good question. And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And he gets Isaac. But this is what happens next. And so Abraham learns, if you take a shortcut with God, it doesn't work out, but his purpose still prevails. Because what Abraham learns next is so profound. We discover in chapter 22 of Genesis that after these things, God has tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham said. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the one of the mountains which I shall tell you. You know, Abraham's waited so long for this son, and then God said to him, yeah, I want you to go kill him on a mountain. I mean, that in itself should raise some eyebrows. God asking him to go offer up his son as a sacrifice. And there's no getting out of this. This is pretty crazy. And I don't have any great answers about that. But we shouldn't run away from it. This is in the Bible. But what's also more crazy is the fact that I just try and imagine what Abraham must have been going through. You know, I've messed up. I had a child that I shouldn't have had. And then you give me a child. And then you're asking me to offer him up. What is this going on? What about that promise? But Abraham is obedient. This time he doesn't try and take a shortcut. And we read in verse 9, they come to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac his son, and laid him in the altar, the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And I'm really thankful for this next verse, because if it stopped there, I would probably have a sleepless night. Just imagine that. He's about to kill his son. But verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And the angel said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you now fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Sorry, vegans, someone did have to die. But the Lord will provide. And this is where the promise of Abraham becomes not about him, but about God. You see, the reason why the purpose of God prevailed in his life when he made that mistake is because the promise of God is about God. Abraham was asked to be part of a story that was much greater than his own. And I don't know if you know this, but it was always offspring. It was never offsprings. It was always singular. And it points to Jesus. Jesus becomes the offspring of Abraham. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, picks up on this in Galatians. And I'm just going to go there. You don't have to go there. And Paul picks up on this. And he says this. Now the promise were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to the one and to your offspring, who is Christ. And then he says a little bit before, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see, Abraham was invited into a much bigger story. It was a story about Jesus. And one of the things that I've noticed often with Abraham is he's quite a difficult character to deal with. Some of the kids sing that song, Father Abraham, and often Abraham is spoken as someone who is a great example of faith, great example of having a relationship with God. And that is so true. He is an amazing man, a lot of flaws, as we've seen. But he knew that a relationship with God was built on belief, not on what you do. But Paul picks up on something much more about what Abraham means. And I'm a big fan of Lord of the Rings. And I often try and, not on purpose, talk about Lord of the Rings when I preach. But I've decided to, when I finished Lord of the Rings, I couldn't leave the characters. I don't know if you've ever had that with books. I just started rereading the whole Lord of the Rings again because I didn't want to leave these characters because I love them so much. And for so long, I thought the purpose, the mission of Frodo and the Fellowship, Gandalf, was to destroy the ring. That was what it was all about. But then it was just recently that I realized that actually, no, that wasn't the goal of their mission. Destroying of the ring served a much greater purpose, which was for Aragorn to become king. And that is what Sauron, their enemy, most feared, was Aragorn becoming king. You see, Jesus becomes the heir of Abraham. He becomes the offspring who brings about blessing to all nations. And our relationship with God serves that greater purpose. It serves the purpose of Jesus becoming king. We become part of a much bigger story, a much greater story. And God's future for you is about him. And you, maybe you're thinking, I'm just at college, I just started college, or I just started uni, this seems great, but it seems beyond me. Well, it all started with a prayer. It all started with a conversation with God that Abraham had. And I want to share a little video with you if it works. And it inspires me so much about the power of just surrendering your life to God, saying, God, I want to live for you. I don't want to live for me. And it's by, it's about Young Life. And it's a great ministry that has blessed me and has blessed so many. And the guy who founded Young Life is Jim Rayburn. And this just shares a little bit about his story. And it is crazy. It is crazy what God has done through this man. So hopefully, I've got a thumbs up. This is good news. Here we go.
It all started with a prayer and a man who listened intently to the Lord. Jim Rayburn knew Jesus was the answer to every heart's longing, and his singular vision was to provide kids with a proper introduction to the Savior. His dream took flight in 1939 in the small town of Gainesville, Texas, and by 1941, the Young Life campaign was born. Starting with five staff and a board of directors, the work of reaching kids with the gospel slowly began to spread around the country. Of course, many lessons would be learned. The art of going to kids on their turf to build bridges of friendship and trust, The art of inviting them into the adventure only a relationship with Jesus can offer. The art of taking kids to a place made just for them, where they can experience the greatest week of their lives. The art of helping them grow in their faith through campaigners, service, and life-on-life discipleship. The art of enlisting local volunteer leaders and committee to work alongside staff in the work. The vision would not be confined to the borders of the U.S., however, and by 1953, Young Life expanded into Canada and France. The work started in suburban high schools, but the vision grew to include reaching every kid, every city and country, middle school through college, military, teen moms, and kids with special needs. Today, Young Life is indeed reaching a world of kids, with a strong presence in every state in the U.S. and nearly 100 countries. More kids are laughing and singing in club than ever before. More kids are hanging out with mentors. More kids are beaming as they arrive at camp. More kids are encountering God's Word. More kids are discovering there's a greater plan for their lives. With a prayer. And today, more than 8 decades later, it continues with another.
You can spend the rest of your days being the star of your own movie, or you could be blessed and have any role in the movie of God. You know, God is, I always think of this moment with Abraham. It was so simple. God just called him out and he gives him this amazing promise. It wasn't, you know, it was just simple. It was on a hill. Look at these stars. Do you believe? With Jim Rayburn, it started with a prayer. They both lived for a story that outlived their days. And that's a story that I want to live for. You know, so many people, when they're on their deathbed, they're trying to gather what they've got and they realize they're not going to take it with them. But what if you live for a story that outlived your days? And Jim Rayburn, he started and it was small. It's now in over 100 countries. Thousands of kids every summer are coming to know Jesus for the first time. Jesus said that Abraham saw my days coming. Abraham believed that God would provide an offspring that would be that blessing. And we don't have to allow our past to stop us from moving into that, because Jesus deals with our past on the cross. He deals with all the wrong that you've done, all the wrong that has been done to you. We sometimes forget that. So you can be honest about it with him. You can stare at it and go, this is what happened to me and this is what I've done. But it doesn't define me anymore. A friend of mine, I was talking to about this talk at 4 o'clock, and he gave me this really helpful picture. He says, so often our past is like us being in the baggage reclaim of an airport, and we stay in there when God wants us to head out into the departures lounge. But we kind of want to stay in there. We get stuck in that place and we never leave. You see, Abraham, God called Abraham when things didn't look great for the world. But God said, no, we're going to get the ball rolling. We're going to start to make a great nation. And Jesus becomes that great nation. So I would love to pray for us. And it all started with a prayer. And I want to pray. And it doesn't have to be anything profound. You can just say, God, I want to just live for you. I'm available. Yes, I'm doing college and I'm at uni and I've got these plans. But I want you and I want to be part of your story and I want to live for you. And you make of me whatever you want. So let me pray for us, and the bannermen are going to come up. Father, I just want to thank you. Just thank you that you call us out into something that is greater than we are. just thank you that we can just say to you, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to live the life that you have for me. To be part of a story that is greater than me, to a story that outlives my days. So Lord, we just surrender ourselves to you in this place. And we pray that you would speak into our lives, that you would bring clarity about what that future is. You would bring either words of knowledge or pictures or prophecy about your calling on our life, that you would speak to us as you spoke to Abraham. We thank you that you're not a silent God, but you're a God who speaks. You're a God who sees right where we are. So Lord, please bless this time as we continue to worship you. May you be speaking. May you be calling us out. Amen.